Thank you, and you may be seated this morning. And as you do, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you did not bring your Bible this morning, then let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you should find a Bible, and if you will turn to page 981, then you should find Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we will begin in verse 12. Please forgive me in advance for sniffles and coughs this morning, as well as not shaking your hand. I'm going to try to love you from afar today so that you don't get what I have. So Philippians chapter 3, begin reading in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained." Now, the first two verses of this section have three pronouns that refer to something that Paul talked about in previous verses. In verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained this." Again in verse 12, "I press on to make it my own." And then in verse 13, he says, "I do not consider that I have made it my own." And so we're going to understand what Paul is talking about here in verses 12 through 16. We've got to figure out what those pronouns are referring to. And so we need to go back up and see what he has been talking about. In chapter 3, verse 2, we see that Paul is giving the church at Philippi, these believers, a warning about those who are teaching that the law is the means to obtain a right standing before God. So then he uses himself as an example of one who has kept the law meticulously, saying at the end of verse 6 that he was blameless when it came to righteousness under the law. But now look at what he says in verse number 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul says that all that he gained by keeping the law, he counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. There was something of far greater value found in Christ than what he had found in the law. And that was true righteousness. Paul had discovered that all of his efforts, all of the keeping of the law, is not what brought righteousness, true righteousness. But it was only when he gave his life to Christ, joined himself with Christ, that he found true righteousness that God accepted. And so he was letting go of a righteousness that was his own in order to gain a righteousness that came through faith in Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that the law has no place in the life of the Christian. Remember, the context here is an argument against those who were saying that following the law was the means to gaining righteousness. And so Paul says, my obedience to the law is not how I gain righteousness. It was when I let go of my own efforts, when I counted them as rubbish and put my faith in Christ, that righteousness then was given to me so that I would then have right standing before God. It really is a declaration of God on Paul's life. When he joined himself with Christ, God declared him as right, declared him as righteous. Why? Because Christ's righteousness was given to Paul. And so Paul traded his righteousness that could not meet God's standard, and he gained from Christ a righteousness that could meet God's standard. But then Paul says gaining Christ and being found in Christ doesn't end with just the imputation of righteousness. This relationship that I have with Christ, joining myself with Christ, doesn't end at salvation. It doesn't end when Christ says, okay, you have my righteousness and God declares you as right, and now we just go on about our business. There's something that's far more, far greater, far deeper that continues on. This relationship goes far beyond just the gaining of a right standing before God. So this is what he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul's desire was for this relationship that he had with Christ that brought this righteousness to now grow. He counted everything as loss to gain Christ's righteousness and to know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to grow in his understanding of Christ. He wanted to experience Christ's resurrection power in its fullest in his life. He wanted the same power which overcame death in Christ to be unhindered as it worked in his moment by moment, day to day life, the goings in and the going out of life. And then ultimately, that power working someday as it raised him from the dead. And so this is not just Paul telling us what his life goal was, to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. He's not telling us what the goal of an apostle should be. He's not telling us what the goal of those who are called into vocational ministry should be. Paul is setting this out as the primary goal of every true believer. As a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says the main goal, the main pursuit of the life of every believer, when you have joined yourself with Christ, received his righteousness, is now to pursue a relationship to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to know the power of his resurrection in your life. Now, have you seen the new Mayhem commercials? Well, this is going to make sense to about two of you then. No. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Mayhem is the guy in the Allstate commercials, and he takes on these various roles in all the commercials that cause mayhem. And so in one of the commercials, maybe you've seen it, he is snow that accumulates on a garage, and then it falls through the ceiling and lands on the car. In one, he is a overexcited frat guy who his team just won like the national championship or something, and so he gets in a car and he runs this other car up a telephone pole because he's so excited. In one, he's the bungee cord on the back of a truck as it goes down the interstate, and the bungee cord snaps and the grill and everything that was in the back of the truck spills out all over the highway, and so the point is you cannot avoid mayhem, and so you better buy Allstate insurance in order to prepare for mayhem. That's the point of the commercial. Now, Mayhem has made a New Year's resolution. And he has resolved to be about safety. So in the new commercials, on one, he's a flare on the side of the road, and he is making sure that the cars that are coming know that there's a truck that's on the side of the road. In another commercial, he's a lightning rod on the top of a roof who is protecting the house from lightning. And then in another, he is that fuzzy tennis ball that you hang from your garage so that you know how far that you're to go without going too far. And so, of course, all the other people in the commercial are like, what's wrong with you? And he says, well, I've made this New Year's resolution. I'm going to be about safety. The problem is at the end of every commercial, the words come across the screen that say, New Year's resolutions were made to be broken. Now, you and I know that that is not why we make New Year's resolutions. We don't make a resolution just in order for it to be broken. But the reason we say that is because there are so many things that get in the way, so many things that distract us, so many things that keep us from doing what we have resolved to do in January, that it seems like the only reason we make resolutions is so that 2 months later, if we make it that far, that we can break them. And so my sense is that they're setting us up for mayhem to return to his old self after a good effort at being about safety. And if we're not careful, sometimes we can take a worldly approach and we can apply it to our relationship with Christ. I think sometimes we view our commitment to Christ in the same way that we view New Year's resolutions. We can be so nonchalant about our commitment to Christ that we treat that commitment as if it's supposed to be broken. We can say things like, well, I just don't have the time for that. Or there's so many other things that are more important. It takes so much effort to remain committed. However, the Christian life is not a series of commitments that we make at the beginning of each year in hopes that we will keep them. But if other things more important come up, then it's just one of those things. You make a commitment and you break it. It's just how it works. No, the Christian life is a commitment to lifelong surrender to Christ, regardless of the situation or the circumstances of your life. And so Paul here is not giving us a New Year's resolution. Paul is giving us the goal that we should strive for, the target that we should aim at, the point on the horizon that we should align our lives on for every believer. Paul is giving us the pursuit of the Christian life. So our goal in life is to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. If you are a believer this morning, that is the purpose of your life. That is what you should be striving for. It's about deepening your relationship with Christ in order to live it in the power of his resurrection. In other words, in the power that raised Christ from the dead. I think Paul says that in Colossians. That same power is available to you to live your life. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted to know Christ, and he wanted the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. And he says, that's what your goal should be. That's what you should be striving for. No matter what else you do, whether you are going to college, whether you are working 9 to 5, no matter what it is that you do, whether you're retired, no matter who you are, if you are a believer, all of that stuff is secondary to your commitment to Christ and your pursuit to know him and the power of his resurrection in your life. So now when we get to verse 12, Paul is still referring to that full knowledge of Christ, that growing and understanding and pursuing the power of his resurrection working in his life. That's what those pronouns are referring to. And so in this section, he gives us 3 truths about the pursuit of this goal in the life of the believer that I want us to cover this morning. And so number one, first, we see that the pursuit of knowing Christ and his resurrection power is a lifelong pursuit. It is a lifelong pursuit. Look at what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it by my own. Now, think about this. We know Paul wrote Philippians from the prison in Rome. These are called prison epistles. There's 4 of them. We think that this book, this letter, was written to Philippi at the end of his imprisonment. And so this is later in Paul's life. And yet, Paul says he hasn't arrived at the goal. Even this late in life, he's continuing to press on toward the goal. This is the Apostle Paul. He's the one that saw Jesus, the one who had a brilliant mind, the one who wrote much of the New Testament, the one who is now giving instructions to the church at Philippi, and he is saying that still he needs to grow in his relationship with Christ. He still needs to understand more the power of Christ's resurrection working in his life. He wants to mature in his walk with Christ. He wants the power of Christ to work in his life in an even greater way than it already has. And think about all that Paul has gone through. Paul was never satisfied. Paul was never complacent. He was always striving to go deeper, striving to draw closer to Christ, to know him more. See, the pursuit of a deeper understanding of Christ and his power in your life is not something that you pursue one day and then lay aside the next day. This isn't the latest diet. It isn't the latest fad exercise. You can't treat this like a hobby in your life. This is a lifelong pursuit that should consume each day of your life. See, it's God in these moment-by-moment circumstances of your life that teaches us to know Christ and to rely on his power. It's in the everyday moments of life that your faith is tested, that God's promises are shown to be true, that his grace is made evident in your life. It isn't life and then Christianity. They're intertwined. Your life is the living out of your commitment to Christ. It is the outworking of your beliefs about God. And so each moment should be an opportunity for you to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, every moment of your life. And so that means regardless of your age, regardless of your education, or even how long you have been a Christian, you are to be pressing on towards that one goal. One thing that competitive runners know is that you are to run through the finish line. Remember my coach in track used to tell us that. Do not slow down until you pass the finish line. Run through the finish line. In other words, don't start slowing down until you've broken the tape. The finish line is not a stopping point. The finish line is what you run through. Many races have been won or lost in the last few feet of the race, even the last few inches, as someone who in the last moments are straining forward, leaning to go through the tape, and by an inch they win first place. So it is important that runners press forward, that they give all until they have passed through the finish line. That's the imagery that Paul is using in these verses. Your life is like a race. You are running a race, and it's to be given to the pursuit of knowing Christ and his power. And you're not to stop until you've crossed the finish line, which is either death or rapture. You don't get to stop. There's nothing in life that says now you can relax, you can sit down, and you don't have to pursue this anymore. Until you die or the Lord comes back and takes you back, you continue to run. Yes, the race is difficult. Yes, there are obstacles along the way. Yes, sometimes the moment by moment strides can be painful. And yes, for some, this race has been very, very long and very, very hard. However, you cannot stop running. You have to strain forward, press on, keep going until you cross the finish line. This is why the gospel is so important in your day-to-day life. The gospel builds your faith, which provides for you the stamina which you need to run to the end. It's your daily looking at the cross and understanding what that means in your life and the promises that God has given you for this life and what is to come. That's how you run this race. That's how you make it to the finish line. That's how you run without stumbling, run without pulling off to the side early. It's a lifelong pursuit. But there's a second truth. Paul tells us the pursuit of knowing Christ and his resurrection power will reap great reward. It will reap great reward. In verse 14, Paul gives the reason that he's so adamant about pursuing this goal. Look at what he says. I press on toward the goal. Why? For the prize. There's a prize, Paul says, at the end of this pursuit. He's consumed by the pursuit of knowing Christ and his resurrection power because he knows that he will reap great reward. And so we have to ask the question, what is this great reward? Well, it's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he tells us. See, the reward of a life surrendered to knowing Christ is an eternity spent with Christ. He is the treasure. He is the treasure that is far superior to anything else you could give your life to. It's Jesus who is the great reward. This is what Paul is talking about in verse 7 and 8. He was willing to give up everything in order to gain Christ. Why? He counted them loss. He equated them, literally the word here, to mere manure. All those other things, because everything else paled in comparison to gaining Christ. And so Paul was willing to let go of everything. You know, there are people who will spend their whole life, all of their resources, pursuing a sunken treasure or an undiscovered plant in the nether regions of some jungle somewhere. They'll sacrifice family, they'll sacrifice their health, they'll sacrifice much of their life to pursue what they value most. And many times, at the end of that pursuit, they never gain what they were looking for. Or if they do, they have it in their hands and they realize that the sacrifice was not worth it. And can you imagine giving your whole self over to the pursuit of something that you never gain? Or finding it and realizing that it wasn't worth the sacrifice, that everything that you had given up wasn't worth what you gained? Paul says the pursuit of knowing Christ and his resurrection power is worth the sacrifice of everything, because those who pursue Christ are guaranteed to find what they are looking for. As you pursue a knowledge, a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding, a deeper relationship with Christ, Paul says you will find it. And when you find Christ, you will discover he's far greater reward than any amount of worldly treasure. You will discover all the sacrifice was worth it. Look, your life can be given over to many things. Your purpose in life can be defined by many things. And in the end, you may gain accolades, you may gain riches, you may gain fame. However, the one thing the believer should give her life to, the one purpose that should define her life, is the pursuit of Christ. Don't ever let anything or anyone distract you or derail you from that purpose, because it is the only thing that will, in the end, bring the greatest prize and the greatest reward. An eternity with Christ will far outweigh any accolades or riches or fame that you sacrifice in order to gain him. You will never regret pursuing Christ. You will never regret laying aside whatever it is that you need to lay aside in order to know and understand the power of his resurrection in your life. No regrets. Listen, young people, I've been praying that God would bring revival to Faith Family. And if history is any indication, if you look across our history, as God has swept across different areas of this world and brought revival, in most, the majority of those times, it has begun with the youth, those under the age of 30. I don't know if that's what God is going to use this time. I don't know if God is going to send revival before he comes back, but I do know this. He will only use those that are completely sold out to his purposes. He will only use those who have a deep longing to know his son and who desire more than anything to live in the power of his resurrection. Listen, if you will commit to that, then your life will not be a waste. You will have no regrets. Your sacrifice will be greatly rewarded. Your prize will be well worth the effort, because you will gain Christ. You will never look back on your life and say, man, I wish I would not have done whatever that was and instead gone to that game or been with that person or taken that job. Because Christ is your prize. And so as we strain and as we work hard and as we run hard, we look to the prize. We want to finish strong because there is a great reward. And the great reward is Jesus. But finally, Paul tells us, number three, that facilitating the pursuit of knowing Christ and His resurrection power in the life of others is the purpose of the church. That is our purpose. Did you notice in verse 15 that Paul changes from the singular personal pronoun to the plural? He says, let those of us. He's moved from using himself as an example to giving specific instructions and exhortation to the church at Philippi. Therefore, to us as the church. And here's what he says, you should think this way. In other words, be like-minded. Now, if you're familiar with Philippians, we've gone through Philippians before. Like-minded should be a phrase that you are familiar with. So turn back to chapter 2 and look at verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Paul wanted them to be united in their thinking in what he was about to tell them in chapter 2. When we get to chapter 3, Paul wants them to be of one mind in their thinking, dealing with the things that he's already told them. What is that he's already told them? That they should be pursuing a knowledge of Christ and the power of His resurrection in their life. And so as a community of believers, they should be unified in the pursuit of knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection. He wanted the believers as a whole to progress forward. Don't let go of what you've already attained, but don't be satisfied with where you are. Continue as a corporate body to press on, to push forward. And so this means the goal of each individual believer is the goal of the church. The goal of the church is the goal of each individual believer. And so the point of the church, its existence, is to facilitate the pursuit of knowing Christ and His power in the lives of others. On a relay team, the purpose of each individual is to win. And if each individual wins their leg of each race, of the race, then the team is going to win the race. And so the individual goal of winning becomes the corporate goal. It's the team's goal. This is how it is with the church. The purpose of each believer is to strive to know Christ and to live out this resurrection, His life and resurrection power. But we're not individuals who are isolated from one another. God has ordained that we be part of a larger community. It's why we gather. It's why we hold membership. God has ordained that we come together, that we function as one. Therefore, the goal of the larger community mirrors that of the individuals that make up that community. And so the purpose of the church community is to facilitate each individual's goal of knowing Christ and living in His power. That's why we exist, so that as believers come in, we teach them, we show them, we encourage them, we exhort them to know Christ and to go and to live in His resurrection power. Now, what if somebody on the relay team had the goal of wearing a sweet-looking uniform? That's their goal. I mean, when I run around that track, I want to look good. Now, that may be an okay goal. But what they're going to find is it's in conflict with the goal of the rest of the team. However, they can begin to convince the rest of the team that really the goal and the purpose of them running is to look good as you run around the track. And so now everybody has great uniforms and they look really, really good as they run around the track handing the baton to one another. The only problem is they've failed in accomplishing their purpose of winning the race. See, there are many who think that the purpose of the church is something other than making disciples of all nations. They come in with their own goals and purposes. And some of them are okay goals and purposes. They're not necessarily bad, they're just not the purpose of the church. Some think the purpose of the church is to make the lost feel comfortable as they come in. And there's nothing wrong with the lost feeling comfortable, but that can't be your number one pursuit. Others think it's to entertain the lost with all kinds of things so that we can draw them in. There's nothing wrong with good programs. There's nothing wrong with investing in the programs of the church. But that isn't the one purpose that we have been given. And so they will try and convince others that that is the purpose of the church, whatever it is that they feel. And these things, again, may not be bad. But if enough people begin to believe those to be the purposes of the church, then the church will look really good. The problem is it will not be fulfilling its true purpose. Each year I spend time reviewing who we are as a church. We ask the question, what is our purpose? Why do we exist? And I do this because any time you pursue something of worth, you have to continually refocus. Make sure you're headed in the right direction. It's so easy to become sidetracked by lesser goals. It's so easy to become discouraged by naysayers or weary from the effort of running the race. It is hard work to run the race. But we cannot redefine the purpose of our existence that has been given to us by God Himself. So the purpose of Faith Family is to facilitate the growth of men and women to know Christ fully and to live each day by the power that raised Him from the dead. It is just another way of saying we exist to disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. It's said differently. It may even look a little bit differently, but it is the same purpose. There's no other purpose that we are to pursue, and we cannot allow anything to keep us from pursuing it. It's the same thing given to us in Ephesians. The church exists to exhort one another to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, to live out His resurrection power. That's what Paul says you are to do to one another. In Ephesians 4, but we see that God gives leadership to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip you for the work of ministry. Why? So that we all might attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is again, growing in your knowledge of Christ, growing in your relationship with Christ. The goal of the individual is the goal of the church, and the goal of the church is the goal of the individual. So why do we do what we do? We do what we do so people can grow in their knowledge of Christ. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we have Wednesday nights. It's why we are moving to do even more in 2018 to disciple you, to teach you. We do what we do so that people can live in the power of His resurrection, so that you will not come in here feeling defeated by what you face out there. Because you should not be defeated. The power of Christ in you is victorious over anything that the world gives. Well, how do you do that? How do you live out of the power of that resurrection? We go to the Word of God. We exhort one another. We learn. We teach. We gain understanding. And then we apply it to our life as we go out there. It's discipleship. See, we do what we do because there's an infinite number of people who have not yet crossed the finish line. Remember, this is a lifelong goal, pursuit. The process of growing in Christ and understanding Christ and living out His resurrection power in your life is lifelong. That means if you're breathing this morning, then you're still striving for this goal. And that means this church has reason to exist. I want you to think about this. Think about this, that in 2018, Faith Family Baptist Church could be the on-ramp for thousands in our community to get into the race. We could be the on-ramp for the thousands in our community who do not even know that there is a race to get into the race. Because so many in our area are lost, and they are without hope. They're not running because they don't even know that a race exists. They have no idea the purpose of their life because no one has told them about Jesus and about the purpose that God has for them. In 2018, That could be the year dozens in Mexico or Africa or Ohio hear the gospel for the first time in their lives because we go, because we give, because we speak the gospel in a place in Africa where it takes days and then when you land, hours to get to. Because we're willing to lay aside and sacrifice and count as rubbish all other things except the pursuit of knowing Christ and understanding His resurrection power and teaching others and facilitating so that others can do the same. It is our responsibility to tell those in our community and around the world that there is a race to be run and it has as its end the great reward of Jesus Christ. Why would you not want to tell that to others? It is our privilege to let them know their purpose in life by sharing the gospel with them. So there is only one way given by Christ to grow His church, and that is to make disciples. And that means to go out where they are, where the lost are, and to tell them that they will spend eternity separated from God unless they surrender their lives to Christ. And then to invest in those that do receive Christ and to pour into their life so that they will grow in the knowledge of Christ and the power of His resurrection and they will multiply themselves. They will then also begin to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's the plan that He has given us. There is no other plan. If we're not making disciples, then the church will not grow. Now we can increase attendance. We can gain other people from other congregations. But if that is the extent of our increase, then we can be here for 1,000 years and we can look good for the full term of our existence, but we will not be fulfilling the purpose of the church. The church grows through making disciples, evangelism, and discipleship. Think about this. In 2018, Faith Family could be for some the encouragement they need to press on and continue running the race. Man, there are some of you here this morning, you've been running the race for a long time. Maybe you've been running for a short time, but you have discovered the reality that this race is not an easy race. That the race that we run for Christ Jesus is hard. And you are discouraged. And your faith is weak. And maybe you feel powerless over sin. Listen, Faith Family, our job is to exhort and encourage. To come alongside and bear the burden of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll never forget that image of that young man who was running in the Olympics. I think he was in maybe even second or third place. And all of a sudden he pulled up because he pulled his hamstring. He literally, after running a marathon, was on the last lap. And he had to pull up and he fell on the track and he began to weep. And all of a sudden out of the crowd, some guy comes out of the stands and he runs onto the track. And security rushes him and he dodges security and he runs over to this young man who is there on the track in severe pain, defeated because he had run and the finish line was in sight. And this guy gets under him and he picks him up. He literally hobbles along with him across the finish line. It was that young man's father who had jumped out of the stands and come and carried him along. And there are some of us this morning and we feel like that man on the track and we know that the finish line is there. We see the goal. We know what we are to be pursuing, but we are hurting. For you, Faith Family could be the encouragement you need to carry on, to press on, to not give up. To come alongside and bear your burden. But you know what that means, Faith Family? That means each of us individually has to be of the same mindset. We have to think the same way. We have to be pursuing the same goal. The point on the horizon has to be the same. And so individually, we need to understand that our goal is to pursue Christ and to know His resurrection power, which means we're going to eat up everything that is offered to us to know Him. And then we're going to go apply it to our lives. And when we need help, we're going to say, I need help. So that our brothers and sisters can encourage us, can carry us. So that faith family pursues the purpose that God has us here. I do not believe that God has given up on faith family. I do not believe that the last chapter has been written. I believe that God has for us great things. But we will not know those great things if we do not pursue His purpose. If we get sidetracked or if we give up. So get your eyes on the prize. Get your focus on the goal. And let's run. Let's run this race this year in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go and let's bring others in to the race. And let's commit to encourage one another as we run this race. Will you pray with me this morning? With your head bowed and eyes closed, maybe this morning you've realized that you're not in this race. That you're running, but you're not running towards the same goals. You're not pursuing the same things that Paul says you should be pursuing. And that means one of two things. It means either you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or it means that you've stopped running. You know, Paul says, lay aside every weight that so easily ensnares us and run the race. He uses the metaphor there as well. It may be that you have been caught up in sin. Well, let me tell you, if you're the first person this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He created you to worship Him. He created you so that you would spend your eternity with Him. But He is a righteous and He is a just God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means that we have turned our back on God. We have decided to live our lives our way and not the way He wants us to live. And there's nothing we can do about that. There's no works that we can do. We cannot give enough. We cannot come to church enough. We cannot read the Bible enough. The only way that we can do something about our sin is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus, He came and He lived a perfect life. He lived without sin. And when He died on the cross, He was not dying for His sin. He was taking the wrath of God for your sin so that you could have His righteousness. And so this morning, my prayer for you and my desire for you and my longing for you is that you get into the race, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, crying out to Him, making Him Lord of your life. And if you do that, He will save you. He will forgive you, and He will clothe you in His righteousness so that you can have a relationship with God. Or maybe this morning you know there's been a time you've done that, but you realize that the race has been hard and you have maybe given up. Let me encourage you to receive the forgiveness of God this morning. If you are a believer, God is not turning you away. He is standing with open arms like we sang. He is at this altar. He's waiting for you. You have to say, God, I want to come back. Please forgive me. And if you do, He will. And you can get back into the race. You can run. You haven't lost your salvation. You're just not living in the power of the resurrection of Christ. We want to help you do that. And so this morning, if you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, or maybe you're struggling and you want help, then we're going to open up this time of invitation for you. We're going to invite you to come. I'll be standing down front. There will be a counselor waiting on you who wants to help you, who wants to pray with you, who wants to run alongside you. And if you'll come, we will receive you, and we will answer any questions. We will help you in any way that you need. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up this time of invitation. Will you come? Will you say yes to Jesus? Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given us already and the grace that you have poured out on us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for fellowship. But now as we approach this time of invitation, we just pray that you continue to extend your grace, that your spirit would move among many in this place, and that the time of response would be a time that is about you. Not about any pastor, it's not about any church, it's not about anybody else but you. And so we pray that the lost would respond, that they would say yes to Jesus. We pray that those who need to repent would come and say yes, and they would do it to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.